Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Wisdom. When I was younger, I had, before meningitis, I had a greater ability to go extremely deep philosophically. I love deep thinking. I love deep thought processes. I think they're fascinating. There's things called like the immutability of Christ. Again, we don't have time for all of it tonight, but there's some really big principles spiritually that I enjoy, used to much more when my mind was much sharper. Friends, we're like a pencil that starts to dull. Amen? Don't act like you're not either. We're full of people in here. We have a few sharp pencils, but the rest of us are in need of a sharpening. Oh, me? Yes, amen, or oh, me. Yes, most of us are oh, me. But wisdom, I have come to grasp to the greatest degree the older I get. But wisdom's not what I used to think in the perspective of the human age. I've known some very, very intelligent people. I actually knew some people who either had Asperger's or had they had conditions that made them very, very intelligent in certain areas. But in other areas, they would, to the world, have seemed very limited or very unintelligent. I shared with y'all some. There was a guy in 1993-ish I met who, all you had to do is say 1955, and he would ask you, what do you want to know about? Want to know a World Series? You want to know? He could tell you about every ball game that had occurred during that year. He could give you a line-by-line synopsis, starting with the weather that day, and if a system blew in, he could tell you in what inning the system blew in. It was astounding. He could tell you if you said July 13th, 1974, he'd tell you Nashville now because that's where he was. He would tell you on the day you were born, he'd say it was this day of the week, and it was this temperature, and it was unreal. And, you know, people like, oh, he must have known that, you know, no, he did not. He knew all of it by memory. Brilliant, but yet he was one of the guys that cleaned the dining room at McDonald's by Opryland Hotel. He wasn't a man that the world considered intelligent in all of this, but he had this gift that you didn't even know about until you really got to know him. That's the type of thing, you know, you see people like Elon Musk, very, very brilliant man, actually to his own detriment. People who, if you've noticed, are extremely intelligent, in many cases end up becoming very, very prolific drug users. Many of them are actually even tormented. I shared with you about a person that I encountered in clinicals last year, but this person was so wise that he had literally was tormented and was going through round after round of that shock treatment to his brain. We think, you know, if I was really smart, you know, you might be dumber than a box of hammers, right? You might not be real, real wise. You might be like the friend of mine that went to work for Stanley making hammers one hammer. He was, after it, he had to grind down the little burrs on the hammer. He was 17 or 18 years old, just graduated from high school, and him and his friend went to work for Stanley. So they take him there, and they used to, at Stanley, have a pal. They'd have him on a forklift, would bring in this big box full of hammers that were brand new, just came out. And there was a person that was responsible for going in there and grinding the burrs off of it. Well, he was hired to be the person that ground down the burrs on the hammers. Well, he went in there and started doing that, and, you know, in your young youth, you don't want to do that, so you get bored. So he, in his youthful foolishness, ground every one of those hammer's claws off. Even so, all that was left was the hammer part, and all the claws were gone. So at the end of the day, they come to check on his work, and needless to say, get fired. So, you know, you think about a dumber than a box of hammers. How about dumber than a box of clawless hammers? That's bad. You might think you're that, or you may know someone who was what the world considers that, but no. I'm learning about wisdom. There is such a difference in wisdom. The worldly wisdom is actually foolishness. in relation to understanding the context, when you look at Jesus with the children that are coming up to him, and the disciples realize that, hey, Jesus doesn't have time for these little ones, right? How many grew up in that era where the kids are seen but not heard? You know, you got the kids' table. You wouldn't dare even approach, in my home, the adult table. You just didn't do it. That was only a joke between children that when you were together, you did it because you didn't even walk over there to talk to them unless there was a major emergency. Kids were seen and not heard in my lifetime. But what did Jesus do when the children came up, their disciples tried to play that old be seen but not heard? Jesus stops them and says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for the kingdom belongs to such as these." And what he actually then referenced was, if you don't become like them, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Tell your little one before they get near one of my kids that Santa Claus is real. They're going to believe it. Lock, stock, and barrel, won't they? Santa Claus is real. They're going to believe it, lest they get near my kids. My kids will ruin it for you. So if you have a kid that believes in Santa Claus, don't get them near my kid. You can't convince them otherwise because they believe it. You know what that is that leads them to believe that and that depth of belief? Childlike faith. Childlike faith. Now, I think it's very important not to get your children to believe that, and I'm going to tell you why. You want to spend your entire life convincing them Santa Claus is real, right? Dropping bells out. I've had friends in school as a kid. I'll never forget it. Comes to school with his bells. Man, Santa Claus just dropped one in my yard. Are you crazy? But yet, what happens one day when they realize he's not real? What else is not real? You're trying to tell them about this Jesus they can't see or this God they can't see. Yet in their minds, then it becomes Santa Claus because it is just another figment of the imagination in their minds. See, the wisdom I'm talking about is the wisdom of truth and the wisdom of realizing the brevity of life. Brevity of life. You know, the Bible talks about it, a vapor. We know what a vapor is, but, you know, our oldest person in this room right now will tell you how short life is. In the many years that they've lived, they will still tell you and attest to the fact that this life is not long. I'm only 48. I'll tell you right now, life is not long. Yesterday, I was 23 years old, and I literally remember that age most notably because I was going to the lake with my jet ski, listening to music, and I remember that I'm 23. I was a beautiful day. The wind was blowing. I had my windows down. I remember it like it was yesterday. What happened? It's these little snapshots of your life that you wake up one day and go, what happened? I was just 23 yesterday. No, now I'm 48, and I'm like an old 35-millimeter film that's starting to get overexposed, you know? And everything begins to get foggy. The wisdom, the mind of the world, the things begin to cloud, and that's the reality of life. And as you go on longer and longer, you begin to realize that the wisdom of this world is not wisdom at all. And tonight, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Let's go ahead and get into it. You'll understand better. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Let no one deceive himself. And if anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise are futile. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that your word would speak to us, challenge us, convict us, encourage us, whatever it is that needs to be done so that we can go out tomorrow and be reflectors, God, of truth. Something that transcends time, something that's bigger than us, the circumstances that we're in, and anything that we may face, God, it will be bigger. It will be something that stands firm. God, I thank you for Christ, for salvation, for that gift, Lord, that we have. It is not, but only by grace we've been saved through faith. And we ask this all tonight in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So verse 18, we could go into this for weeks, but the title of these few verses is The Folly of Human Wisdom. Folly of Human Wisdom. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he truly can become wise. What is that wisdom again referencing? The referencing wisdom there in that is this wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the age. The difference in wisdom of the ages is that it changes rather frequently. The wisdom of the age 100 years ago is different than the wisdom 20 years after that in the 20s, much less the 40s, the 50s, 60s, 70s. What has it done? It's evolved. Now you might go, yeah, we become wiser. Actually, a good scripture to look to is Romans chapter 1. Because though they claim to be wise, they became fools. That's what happens. The wiser we get, as a matter of fact, Proverbs has a verse in there, as does Ecclesiastes, that cautions us against becoming overly wise. I wonder why. I will tell you. It really is the same concept as when it talks about the rich man. It's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I wonder why. I don't know about you, but I've known wealthy. My grandfather used to build cabinets for drug dealers. He didn't know that. It was, back then, it was just rich people. Well, looking back, they were drug dealers. One massive kitchen he did off the Key Biscayne coast in Florida is a very wealthy enclave. And he did, it was upwards of a $100,000 job back in the early 1980s. Y'all, it's a lot of money. So he finishes this job. They get done. They go, I don't like it. I want you to redo it. By the way, he pays them for that job, and then he goes right back into doing the job over with something different. What I say in that is you have the people during that period of time, the wisdom of the age is this fleeting, changing, this absolute moral truth that is no truth at all. In Florida at that period of time, it was a very dangerous place, and many, many people were affected by the things that were going on in there. But see, the deception of self realizes nothing in terms of not only absolute moral truth, but also in the brevity of life. And the first thing that I want to share with you out of verse 18 right there is this: the wisdom of the world changes like the tide. We are at a place right now where people don't even know what a male is or a female, right? Because, well, now it's fluid. You just wake up tomorrow and you just be whatever you want to be. It's like, what was it, Burger King's motto in the 80s or 90s? Remember, hey, have it your way. They don't even do that anymore, do they? You can't have it your way because some Burger Kings won't sell you lunch before 10:30. But a lot of them will. You know what I know? It's actually a corporate policy. They're supposed to sell you lunch anytime you want. I've had to school some of the Burger Kings on their own policy because they don't even know it in many cases. Because why? The wisdom doesn't transcend through all of the branches of this establishment, nor does the wisdom transmit and translate into that person who's standing there at the counter going, oh, we don't sell lunch until 10:30. So then I give them the code that they can punch in, which will actually allow them to sell lunch because they're all supposed to sell lunch before 10:30. But see, the wisdom within the microcosm of Burger King in someone's mind is, well, no, nobody eats lunch before 10:30. Yeah. In the own human wisdom, you don't. The same way that there's a place up in Findlay, Ohio that is, they capitalized on the manufacturing businesses there. And by the way, don't ever go. The place is horrid, meaning it's the most depressing place you'll ever be, especially in the winter. There's Findlay, Ohio, and there's one higher than that, Sandusky, Ohio. There's literally, I was up there good night many, many years ago. It felt like one of the most godforsaken places in the whole entire of the United States. I literally thought my life, I felt like I was stuck in a cauldron of sinking quicksand. And when I got out of there, I was like, man, this was bad. But in that town, they have capitalized on, there's a lot of manufacturing plants, and they have bars that are open 24 hours. So the night shift goes in, and they go there. Remember, it's their nighttime. So they go in at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they go and drink like a normal person would at 10 o'clock at night. So the wisdom of those people have said that, hey, this is what... Meaning, you look at that, and the normal person from the South would go, how in the world could somebody Brothers and sisters, we make wisdom. You make your whole entire position in life. You can sit back and convince yourself to do and to be whatever you want. The wisdom of the world says there's no male, there's no female, there's no order, there's no construct to the familial unit, the familial unit anymore. Because we've gotten so wise that there's no reason to sit down and have dinner anymore. Why would we go back to the foundational understanding of why families have dinner in the first place together, right? Let's go into our bedroom and let's sit in front of a TV and let's have a good time and do our thing, because it doesn't matter about the family unit being together. But in reality, guess what? That wisdom which led to no wisdom at all, which has only fractured the familial, the family unit, has actually removed the wisdom of realizing that the nuclear family is absolutely extremely important. You know what else is very important? Fathers in the homes. See, the wisdom of the age says an empowered woman is a wonderful replacement for a father. No, ask the experts who are honest about the reality of what has happened over the last 3 to 4 generations in fatherless homes. There has been a deconstruction of the need for males and the male leadership in a home. And what the result of that's been is a catastrophic destruction of everything that's the picture of what we even see from the creative order in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What is that demonstration with what they are? God's creative order. God created the family unit for a purpose. He created us to have families, to focus on family. And actually, go back to what is it, Leave It to Beaver. And you see dad coming home at night, right? What has mom been doing? Mom's excited because she's been waiting all day long for dad to come home. She's not coming home saying, you know what, I'm really glad you did what you did, but let me tell you about my life. I read an article from the 50s, and it was actually a guide to women that were at home waiting for their husbands. You know, it would say, hey, don't burden him with your problems because he's had a very hectic and busy day. Anybody ever read that? Anybody else in here ever read it? Yeah, okay. Some of y'all have read it. If you haven't, you need to read it because it will literally give you a bent over stomach laugh. Because read it at a women's empowerment group meeting. They'll tar and feather you and chase you out the back door. See, things change. The wisdom of the world and the quote-unquote understanding that we have of what's important, what stands the test of time. Remember, when I was a child, discipline's important. Interesting how the lack of that started to change in my childhood has had a direct impact on what? The ability for children to learn in schools now. I actually just read something this afternoon. I saw a headline, sorry. Haven't had a chance to read it, but they're saying how there needs to be a reinstitution of a stricter discipline in schools because they don't have a handle on the classrooms and the ability for kids to learn. Well, isn't that interesting? Because see, when I was a kid, this thinking and this process of saying, hey, take little Billy or little Peggy Sue out to the woodshed and let them sit in time out for a little bit, because if you spank them, it ruins them. And that's what happened. The psychologists began to say that to people, and sadly, there were a lot of people whose parents beat them for absolutely no reason. They completely obliterated them, had nothing to do with discipline, and had to do with complete, abject, utter abuse, and it ruined some people, and then they heard that type of thinking, began to propagate that, and that, like a cancer, began to even affect parents that did it the right way. I could sit back and think about my mom and dad. Remember, my mom was a beltsmith. What is a beltsmith? A beltsmith is like a swordsmith. They are skilled in the art of their craft. I could sit back and convince myself that my mother literally lived and breathed to spank me. Well, I would be wrong in that, because I realize, even in the faults of my parents have, that they have never wanted anything other than the best for me. And still to this day, as they get older and begin to fall apart in every respect, they still want what's best for me. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that never once in my parents, even in the naivety of them, not letting me hang out with someone that I thought was fine to hang out with, and they wouldn't let me, and I'd be so mad, and I'd be all bent out of shape, and how foolish they were, just couldn't wait to leave one day. Because remember, I had it all figured out. And see, I did leave before I was 18 because that's how you're still smart. You always leave before you're 18 because once you hit 18, then you begin to realize you're not as smart as you thought you were. And see, I left before I was 18. I left a little after my 16th birthday. And I went out and I found out real quick that that fast-track PhD in the School of Hard Knocks got me pining away for those days that I could have sat at home like a smart kid and stretched school out until I was 25 years old with a full beard mustache. I couldn't grow one if I wanted to, but, you know, thinking about the principle of it. Realizing how I did have it good, but I thought I didn't. See, the wisdom of the age tells children, hey, grow up, easy, grow up. One of the parents was telling me recently, he had crop tops now for kids. What was it, like four-year-old kids, wasn't that something they saw? Yeah. Do what? But yeah, the wisdom of the age says, let's sexualize them. Let's hyper-sexualize our children when they're 3 and 4 years old, right? Let's go ahead and start conditioning them now. That's the wisdom of the age does. The wisdom of the age doesn't say, hey, let's keep them covered up. Let's just be, you know, let's just move through life and let them deal with things that they're going to deal with in 15, 20 years. Let's let them be kids. No, let's push them to adulthood. Let's make them an object to be sexualized. And sadly, church, see, the wisdom of the world changes like the tide. I have watched this change over. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, in around 1980s, when they finally came out with it, Brother Charles was at the guarded the president that had the heart attack that started all of this. There was an argument that began at the time that Mr. What's-his-name had the heart attack, the president. What was his name? Eisenhower? There was an argument that started when Eisenhower had a heart attack. You know what the argument was? Was it fat or was it sugar? That was what they boiled down the two potential causes for the heart attack that he had to go out and was picked to be one of the people to watch the president during his healing time. Now, this is what happened. The fat industry was saying, listen, this is not a fat issue. You need fat. Fat is vital and very important. And by the way, I'm going to tell you tonight, it is. What is not vital and what is not important is sugar. But see, sugar had the lobby. How many people have seen a fat lobby? I've never heard of a fat lobby. Anybody ever heard of a sugar lobby? I know about it. The sugar lobby spent millions of dollars with bogus studies to say, oh no, the human body thrives on sugar. There's not an issue at all with sugar. It's a fat problem. It clogs the arteries. So if you remember, right around 78, 79, there was a rally cry that emerged. Anybody know what it was? Cholesterol's bad. Fat's bad. So we want to remove all the fat. Sugar's fine. Not an issue with sugar. It's a fat problem. So everything went to low fat, right? Anybody know what? Remember now, because they figured this out, heart attacks are going to go down, aren't they? Anybody know what happened? There was a stark rise, a meteoric spiking in the charts of heart attacks. Then we start this beautiful wonder called statins. We figured out that we better keep people's cholesterol because they're still having heart attacks. It's got to be. They're still getting fat. Oh, got to get rid of the fat, so we're going to start giving them statins. Anybody know what meteorically rose staggering levels and still to this day is as a result of the statins? Alzheimer's. You know why? Brothers and sisters, your brain needs fat to make memories, to continue to allow your brain to send signals. You know that I'm one of the very few people that even talks about that. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you remember when I was on that cholesterol-lowering shot, you remember what happened to my memory? My family actually jokingly, it was a big joke at the house. Dad's getting Alzheimer's. His cheese is sliding off his cracker. And it was. Don't think I didn't see it. I knew. But what had happened was I had bought into the mindset that, oh no, my elevated cholesterol is an issue that I'm going to end up having heart attack. No, it's a sugar issue. So this is what I'm saying. The wisdom, anybody ever found out what's going on now? Now they're talking, oh, wait, Mom, you know, now some people are talking about how, wait, oh, maybe sugar's not good for you. Oh, anything you know about these diabetes rates in our nation? Anybody know that right now they're finding kids between 15 and 20 years old that have the hearts of 50-year-olds? How much you heard about that? It's true. How much have cardiologists been inundated with young people now? Not only are they not exercising, but they're being fed a diet that's completely horrible. See, the wisdom of the age changes like the tides. They'll tell you one day, coffee's good for you. The next day, oh, it causes cancer. And then it's just one after another, after another, after another. Oh, the Mediterranean diet's a great, oh, no, don't, Mediterranean diet will shut down your liver. You know, I'm just being facetious now, but there's, you know, the keto diet's wonderful. And I go to nursing school and they say, no, she's going to shut down your kidneys. Don't do that. Ketoacidosis is what people can die from. You can't put yourself in a state of ketoacidosis, and yeah, you might lose some weight. You're going to lose your life too. But I'm just saying, the wisdom of the world. Remember FinFin? And people started popping off with heart attacks and everything else. Why? Because someone blew people's hearts up. I say this to tell you, the wisdom of the world is literally an evolutionary process that is just continually, I wish it was going in a more positive direction, but yet it seems as though it's like a cat chasing tails. The more wise we become, Romans 1, we become fools. See verse 19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, since it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Number two, those who believe they are wise are fools. I might know some things. I might know how to do some things. I might know a little bit about a lot of things. I'm really a fool when it comes to the world because I recognize the infinite level of wisdom that the world sees as wisdom is no wisdom at all. I know what wisdom is when I hear people who are much my senior tell me about the brevity, the shortness of life, which the Bible actually told me long before that. It's just interesting how when you hear it out of someone's mouth, it really makes it resonate much better. When I remember my parents, I remember being 3 years old. I remember being in the crib, and my mother affirmed that after I told her what I saw, she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I had done that. But see, it just seems like yesterday. It seems like yesterday that we were celebrating my dad's 33rd or 35th birthday. And I remember 33rd because my dad loves the number 3. I don't know why. He's always loved it. And I remember when he hit 33, he was doing this all day long. 33, you know, to us kids. And we were just howling because my dad, you know, was his favorite number. And my dad's much older now, as my mom is. And I look at the pictures from even 10 years ago and, oh my, my, my. The winds of time blowing the sands of time. And I am quite cognizant of the fact that it will not be long and I will be there. In the wisdom of this age that says, eat, drink, and be merry, I realize that that's no wisdom at all. I realize that we have a limited amount of time with our families. Our families are not ours. We've been blessed with them for a short time. And I have become a fool, meaning I recognize that I don't understand a lot of things. I don't recognize the implications of the profound mysteries of life. And if anything, the more time that I live, the more of a fool I realize I am to all of it, the mysteries of the life and God's ways. And I'm okay with that because I don't think anybody can understand fully the mind of God. If you can, then you are much more intelligent than I am. And I think that if you believe that, you have deceived yourself likewise. But then in that last verse, it said, again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise are futile. Again, I've watched myself as people have packed away money over year after year after year, skimped, lived like a pauper, only to die and never be able to utilize what they worked so hard for. Just like my friend Danny worked so hard, just paid off his farm, getting ready to retire in just a few months. Friday night, headed to grandchild's ball, Bell Buckle parking lot, massive heart attack. We're not promised nothing. We don't have five more minutes. Look at the obituary. Every single day, we're surrounded by the reality of the shortness of life. And the last thing I want to share with you tonight is this: cling to true wisdom, the unchanging wisdom of God's truth. And see, I like something that's absolute. If you tell me you're going to meet me, don't say in Costa Rican or South American time, hey, I'll see you at noon. Well, noon doesn't mean 12 o'clock. Noon means anywhere from 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock. There's nothing absolute or set in Costa Rican, South America, that time. They live on a whole different metric of time. They're in no rush to do anything. It's like Hawaii. If you go to Hawaii and you go over, hey, man, I need to go. I've got to go somewhere, man. They'll get really upset with you. You do not go to Hawaii and be in a rush for anything, because they will actually have some expletives that they will bless you with. They do not like that whole culture. It's almost like that Costa Rican culture, man. It's like, hey, just take deep breaths and chill out. Everything is going to be all right. See, the wisdom, this true wisdom, is built to me in absolutes, because I want to know as I wake up in the morning that this is not all for nothing. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, right now, if I knew that there was no God, no hope, no eternity, and no ability to know my Creator, know my creative purpose, and be fulfilled in that, you don't know me well enough. You would never see me again, I promise you. You may hear, but you'd never see me. I don't have time to play games. I am much too on this side of my life to play games with you. I have no compulsion. I'm not like a pastor friend of mine who was fighting burnout, and I'm on the phone with him one day, and I'm like, hey, brother, have you thought about the fact that it might be time for you to just kind of take a break for maybe a year? Go do whatever you did before. Just take a deep breath. Just step away from it right now, because I can tell you are really not doing well. With which the response is, I don't know anything else to do. This is all I have ever done. Inside of me, I got a real sick feeling, because I felt if I was him, I would feel extremely caged like an animal. I'm thankful tonight that I don't have to be here. I can be here because God wants me here. I'm not here because I'm stuck and there's nothing else I could do, so I've got to stay here because that's just all I've ever known. I'm thankful tonight that I can stay in God's will, knowing it costs me tremendously to be here. But I know that there's no price that is too high to be in the middle of God's will, doing what he wants to. Because what is all of that, ultimately? You can go sit back like a chipmunk and have all the nuts in the neighborhood. What are you? You're getting excited running across the street to grab the neighbors, and what happens? A car comes by. And another chipmunk or squirrel gets to eat the nuts you put up. See, cling to true wisdom, the unchanging truth of the Word, the unchanging truth of the God that created you with a reason, created you with a purpose. And no matter how dark the skies may get at times, no matter how deep the valleys may get, we can't stay on the mountains, because anybody who knows anything about altitude sickness knows that you become hypoxic really quick. Though we love the euphoria of the mountaintops, it's euphoria. You may know what euphoria is. It's a very good feeling, a feeling of, wow, everything's going well. Right now, everything's fine in my universe. That's that feeling. It's the rush of dopamine that your brain releases, right? It's the morning after there's not been sun for a few days, and the sun hits the back of your eyes and triggers that burst of serotonin, and it is that feel-good chemical in your body, and you go, wow, I feel so good today. Yeah, it's nice up there, but remember, if our entire life is a dopamine and serotonin rush, what happens when one day difficulties do come, because this is life, this is a reality. When our life is a credit card thick reality that we've created by supporting ourselves with a narrative that's no narrative of reality at all, when we hit the speed bump going 1,000 miles an hour because that's what we created and that's what we surrounded ourselves in, when we hit that, it destroys us. Hang on to what is real. The tough times, though they are so incredibly tumultuous and so difficult at times. Some moments, as the time that I had meningitis and I had to go through literally minute by minute as I laid in that hospital bed, no promise. When I came home, the nurse, the first night with the home health nurse that came, I said to her, I said, am I going to die? And she said, I don't know. She said, I don't know. I wanted to say, that ain't too comforting. But she was honest with me, and I appreciated that. We're not promised anything. But I realized in those moments, as I was having to live minute by minute, as I had for almost a month fighting that meningitis in the hospital before I even came home, there was nothing that I could do but take minute by minute. I could not look at a 5-minute period of time. I could not. When someone would come in and talk to me, not only could I not respond to them, I could open my eyes and look at them, and when they finished talking, I was exhausted and would sleep for hours. That's how depleted my body was from that. And see, the thing that I knew at that moment is I realized that there's nothing that I can do to change my reality, and there's a lot of times in life we can't do that. We can't change the reality of what life becomes at times, whether it's a valley, whether it's a storm, whether it's an enormous valley that's not only so deep, but sometimes may seem to go into infamy. It really isn't, though it may feel like that. We have to cling to the one thing that we realize. We're not here floating in the abyss of time and space for no reason. The infinite of space and time, understanding conceptually the thought process of a God that's not going to create something that is bigger than he is. The God that we have, that we know, created us and loves us, is so much bigger than all of it. He knows all of us intimately. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where we've been, and he knows exactly where we're going. And not realizing that at the time that I came to faith in Christ, the 4 years, remember how easy it would have been for me to say, well, wait a second, God, I gave my life to you, and you're going to put me in bed for 4 years? Come on. What kind of God is that? That's not a good God. But yet, realizing now as you look back that every single step, every single failed surgery, every single mistake by doctors and all of those things for that matter, God was using intricately to then even prepare me for now. Thinking about this morning, thinking about 2 weeks ago when Colt and the baker was baptized, thinking about Alex today and realizing that God not prepared me and entrusted me with this, the likelihood of Longview Baptist Church being here would have been almost non-existent. Because I'll never forget when they talked to me about coming here, they said, there's this little church that's literally at the point of closing that needs a pastor. See, God knows what we don't know. He knows how easy it would have been for me with two young children that are in a children's ministry at Grace Baptist Church, a vibrant children's ministry, I might add. How easy it would have been for me to say, hey, no, I've got young children. I'm not coming out to this little church in Longview that has to pull buckets and placed in various places when it starts raining because, no, I'm sorry. God, that's wonderful, but how many people wouldn't even have blamed me? You got kids. I understand that. No, I knew that God wanted me here. And even from the very beginning, you know, John and I one afternoon out here had a whole family of skunks, had babies up under the church on the air conditioners. Hey, this place wasn't a Hilton. But you know what? God had a purpose and he had a plan. And the plans and purposes that God had were so much bigger than I could have begun to understand. Can you imagine me in 2008, let's just say March, let's say by May, let's say give it a couple months, I stand up and go, listen, y'all, in 2020 or 20, whatever it was, hey, God's going to bless us with a building, a new sanctuary. You imagine what the response would have been? Mm-hmm. Right? That's what my mother used to say to me when, that's what she'd do when I was saying something that was a grand ambition. She'd say, mm-hmm. You know what she was saying? Yes, just keep on in your delusions of grandeur. We just minimize God's ability sometimes, and we minimize the ability for clouds, valleys, storms, and the heartaches, the hurts, struggles. It's as if we believe sometimes that it's too big, insurmountable. And yet, as I look back on my life, there's been many what are seemingly insurmountable mountains, valleys. And as I even approach them now, what I have to do is I'm thankful that I do grasp the concept of the unchanging ability God is and who He is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because if I thought God changed, I'm jumping ship. Because I cannot stand duplicity. So either I have to trust in the fact right now as I approach something that is unable to be grasped, understood, or fathomed in my human mind and the concept of whatever it's facing, all I do is I look to what He's done in the past. Because what I know then is if I look into the past at what He's done, I know what tomorrow holds. I may not understand how it works. I may not understand the steps. I may not understand any of that. But what I can be assured in is that God doesn't change. So I look back and see how His faithful ability to do what I did not at those other circumstances believe could have happened. And I know that He'll do that now. I want to encourage you to be a fool for wisdom, meaning allow the foolishness of this age and the conceptual garbage that sometimes we get caught in this finite mind, right? Our finite minds mean we are limited. God is infinite. And there is no ability for us to comprehend the infinites of God. And actually, the scripture even talks about that. The things that He's revealed are that. There's other things that are secret things that are His. And that's okay because, in the old saying in the military, you know, you got a pay grade, and I'm good. I'm in a function. It's way above my pay grade to understand the infinites of God. I have a hard time even figuring out what planet I'm on sometimes. Who in the world would I think I am if I believe that I can comprehend the mind of God? Why do things happen? Why, Lord? Why? I don't understand this. I've actually gotten the part and place in my life now where I'm actually more okay with that than I've ever been in my life. Does it make it any better at times? No. Pain's pain. But it doesn't change the fact that there is a light in a sense at the end of the tunnel. Though dim as it may be at times, it's still the light. The light of God's faithfulness to us that will transcend even the darkness of the enemy's desire to steal, kill, and destroy. And I hold fast to that because, once again, the man before you that it has no hope is a dangerous man at that. And I'm thankful that I will always be able to hold to a hope that will never fail, that will transcend all times, that will exceed all of my ability to understand as I rest in true faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. I hope you live like that and live by that. Don't seek, now I'm not saying don't learn things and don't try to figure things out, but at the same time, don't be overly wise, as the Bible says, because what happens is in doing so, we are actually reduced to fools. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.